Now, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 1. The proven, time-tested, God-called, God-blessed servants of the living God, whoever and wherever they were never fond of titles. They never felt the need of human credentials. They never did. I told the people somewhere I was preaching recently that I guess the prince of preachers of the past 500 years, Charles Spurgeon of England, was never ordained, never went through an ordination ceremony, never attended a college class, and never attended a seminary. He began preaching when he was about 18 years of age. And he said of those who urged his ordination, it seems a bit harsh, but he said it anyway, "Laying your empty hands on my empty head will not add one thing to my ministry." And this has really been the attitude of men whom God has used through the years. They've never been fond of titles. Look here at verse 1 of chapter 1. Here is the greatest apostle. Here is the man God called to take the gospel initially to the Gentiles. Here's a man who at one time visited the third heaven. Here's a man who wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And when he writes a letter that will be preserved by God's providence, under verbal divine inspiration, he starts it off, "Oh, Paul." That's all, just Paul. Paul. You see, God's servants not only are not fond of titles and do not feel the need of credentials, they do not seek the recognition of men. They don't seek the praise of men. Actually, this man Paul said, "If I seek to please men," that's a clear indication that I'm not the servant of Christ. That you can bank on it. You can bank. Now, we don't want to agitate and irritate people needlessly, uselessly, but if I seek their applause and their honor, then it's obvious that I'm not the servant of Christ. And they asked John the Baptist. Here was a man, if I could take a moment, here was a man of whom the Lord said, no greater man was ever born of woman than John the Baptist. Here was a man who was supernaturally conceived when his parents were well up in years. Here's a man filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Here's a man to whom God had given direct divine revelation of Christ. Said, "Upon whom you see the Spirit of God descend and remain." That's the Son of God. And yet, when they came to him, they said, "Who are you?" "Just who are you?" He said, "I am a voice in the wilderness crying, make straight a path for our God." I'm a voice. Paul Mahan told me the other day he heard a song, and the title of it was this, "I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." And that pretty well sums up what we are and what our message is. Our Lord said, "If any man would be great among you, let him be your servant." And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm a servant. He identifies himself. You want an identification? He gives it to you in a threefold way. He says, number one, I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. What's the difference in a slave and a bondslave? Will. Broken will. The slave is there because he has to be. The bond slave is there because he wants to be. The servant or slave serves because he has to. He's required to. He's paid to, whatever, his room and board. The bond servant is there serving out of a loving, willing heart. He's a servant. He's a slave. And Paul said, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And secondly, he said, I'm called to be an apostle. I'm divinely called. I didn't seek this. I didn't covet this. I didn't volunteer for this. I didn't appoint myself to this place, and a man didn't appoint me. And this is one of the problems in churches today is a professional ministry. Men who have not been called of God. He said, now an apostle is one of the highest offices. An apostle, there was a threefold requirement. There are no apostles today. Will you please understand this? An apostle had to be immediately, personally called by Christ. Like Matthew, Christ said, you follow me. Now, Christ called him openly and privately and personally. You say, when did he call Paul? On the road to Damascus. He saw the Lord. An apostle had to have seen the Lord. When they accused him of not being an apostle, he said, I have too seen the Lord. Secondly, an apostle had to get his gospel directly from Christ in a verbal revelation. And that's when Paul said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went into the desert. And Christ gave him the gospel. Thirdly, an apostle was one who was endowed with unusual gifts. Let me show you that in Hebrews chapter 1. I believe it is. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Watch this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. John said, that which I've seen, that which I've heard, that which my hands have handled, declare we unto you, apostle. Well, Paul said, but I was called to be an apostle. I didn't go to school and study to be an apostle. I didn't volunteer to be an apostle. I didn't walk down the aisle and agree to go into full-time service to be an apostle. I was called to be an apostle. Strangely, supernaturally, mysteriously called. And I urge anyone who hears this or sitting here in this congregation who entertains the ministry, the pulpit ministry, all of us in the ministry, this is the Lord's ministry. And there's not one task above another. There's not one office more important than another. There's not one person more important than another. God's greatest, highest gifts are not on the top shelves, but on the bottom shelves. And we stoop to receive them. But we're all in the ministry. But the pulpit ministry and the teaching ministry is one to which men are deliberately, on purpose, called of God. If you'll turn to the book of 1 Timothy, let me show you this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, I'm called to be an apostle. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we pastors we're the greatest offenders in this sort of thing is pushing or urging men into the ministry. I wish pastors wouldn't do that. I wish they'd accept those whom God puts in the ministry and encourage those whom God puts in the ministry and encourage those who demonstrate some gifts of the ministry. But it's not our task to urge men into that holy calling. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, look at this. according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and a better translation is according to the gospel of the glory of God, which was committed to my trust. There's a committal. There's a sacred committal. That's God handing a precious treasure into the hands of a man. God committed this glorious gospel, this gospel of his glory, into my hand. Oh, would a fellow compromise it? Would he abuse it? Would he prostitute it? Would he use it for unholy purposes? Would he use it for personal gain? Yeah, they do. Yeah, sadly, unfortunately, they do. But God committed this holy treasure to my trust. I've been trusted. Becky and Bob out of town this week preaching. Becky's not preaching, Bob's preaching. But they've committed to my trust those two children. You see what I'm saying? They've committed those two. That's their greatest treasure, and they've committed them to my trust, Doris and I, to take care of them Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. You think I dare violate that trust? But that's just a man's covenant. You think I'd dare? Don't you know I'd shield them, guard them, guide them with my life? That I'd give my very life to protect them, not to let anybody mistreat them or abuse them? God has given me the gospel. He's committed that to my trust. He's entrusted me with his heart, his gospel. Do you think for a minute, for gain, that I'd compromise that gospel? You think I'd sell one of those children? Do you think for a minute that I'd let anybody touch one of them or harm one? You think I'd neglect them? My problem is I want to be around them too much. Can't get my studying done if I want to play games with a kid. But what I'm saying is God has committed to our trust the gospel. We can't compromise it. We can't. I'll read on. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. He enabled me. I don't have anything by nature. I have no natural gifts. I'm not smart. Dumb. But he counted me faithful and he put me in the ministry. Now that's what aggravates me about today's preachers. That's what aggravates me more than anything in this world about today's preachers. They are so flippant and careless and foolish. And they treat this sacred calling and this sacred trust with such levity and, well, it's not even worth talking about. It's just call to be an apostle. But look at the next line and watch it. And I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Once Paul was separated to the law. Oh, he was a lawman. He was a law fighter. He was tough. Oh, how tough. He was separated to the law. Do this and live. To the ceremony. Now, by divine revelation and divine call, he's married to Christ. Married to Christ. His one mission, his one message, his one goal, his one objective, he said, is the gospel of God. That's my life. That's my life. The gospel of God. That's my life. You know, a true test of our gospel, a true test of our gospel is this question. You want to know a true test for men who preach? Men who preach and teach. Men you watch on television, hear on the radio, anywhere. But men who carry a Bible and who say they preach. You know, a true test of a man's gospel is this question. Who gets the glory? When he talks about salvation, when he talks about blessings, when he talks about spiritual blessing, when he talks about a new life, talks about a new way, a new walk, when he talks about anything in relation to God, or a relationship with God, who gets the glory? That's a good question. Who gets the glory? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he hath done thus, thus, and thus, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He hath done thus, thus, and thus, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Again, he said, he will not share his glory. Whatever we do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. See, this gospel of God to which Paul was separated gives God the glory. It's his wisdom, not ours. It's his mercy, not our merit. It's his power, not our profession. It's his faithfulness, not ours. This, you see, he calls this, he said, I'm separated to, I'm married to. My one objection is to preach this gospel of God. And it's God's gospel in that he's the author of it. It originated with God. It's God's gospel in that he's the executor of it. It pleased God to bruise him. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. He's the executor of it. It's God's gospel in that he's the actual applier of it. Paul said, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. I sought him, but he sought me. I love him because he loved me. It's God's gospel in that he's the sustainer of it, for we're kept by the power of God. Even, my friends, we who have believed take no glory in our continuance in the faith. Y'all pray that I'll keep on keeping on. I haven't kept on. He kept me. It's his gospel in that he's the sum and substance of it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It's God's gospel. Paul rightly named it. He said, I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I am called by God to be an apostle. And I am committed to, and I am separated to, and I am in love with, and I am married to, and my one objection is the gospel of God. And that's the only man who's worthy of a hearing. If he's not committed, it's certain God's not committed to him. You can put that down. If a man's not committed to God, it is dead sure God is not committed to him. And verse 2 is such an important verse. I wish that I could make this as clear as I ought to, as clear as I believe our Lord did to his disciples when he talked to them after that visit on the road to Emmaus. But verse 2, it's in parentheses, and it's sort of fitting that it be like this in parentheses. Because verse 2 brings together the Old and the New Testament. It just brings them together. It sort of seems like the Old Testament's over here and the New Testament's here, and they're brought together right here in this verse. Brings together the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. He says, I'm separated to the gospel of God. And he identifies this gospel saying, which? That gospel which? That gospel of Christ which he had promised, prophesied, pictured before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament. There's no old Bible, new Bible. There's one Bible. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. Moses, the earliest writer of all, probably excepting Job. But he wrote of me, Christ said. He wrote of me. Moses didn't have as many facts as we've got, but he had the faith. He had Christ. Abraham, you study our Sunday school lesson this morning, and Martha's printing these. What we're doing now, going through the Old Testament, picking up the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. We're on number 4 this morning, or 5. We're on one of them, but they're available in the office. But Abraham, Christ said, He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and it thrilled him. He was glad, 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 glad to see my day. Gospel of Mount Moriah. When Isaiah saw his glory, God said he spake of him. To him give all the prophets witness. Leave your place there in Romans 1 and turn to Matthew 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Like I said, you must. You just must. It's a requirement. You've got to. You must see the Old Testament testify of Christ. You just got to see that. There's no reason for 18 or 20 verses being given to the sacrifice of Isaac in the Old Testament except as it points to Christ. There's no reason. Why not just say, well, put the blood on the door and be done with it? But God tells them, select the lamb, firstling of the flock, without spot or blemish, put it up 3 days, carefully kill it, roast it. Don't get a lamb too big for the house. If it is, put 2 houses together, but nothing's to be left over. Why all that? It's Christ. Why did God design that tabernacle? Every socket, every ball, every post, every covering, the badger skin, the ram skin, the lamb's skin dyed red, the sheep, the white linen, and the 2 veils. Why is it? What, 7 candles, 12 loaves of bread, incense burning, mercy seat covering the broken. Christ, that's what it's all about. And I've got to help you see this. Look at Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet in the Old Testament, saying, a virgin shall be with child. That's why. Fulfilled. Look at Matthew 2, verse 4. And when Herod had gathered all the chief priests, scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, why, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the prophets of princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. See, that's written in Micah. Look at Matthew 2:14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Here's Joseph is fleeing Bethlehem, fleeing Judea, going down into Egypt. What for? Verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's Hosea 11:1. Verse 17, Matthew 2. Then was fulfilled that which was written by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping. You know when Herod had all the little children killed? That's what it's talking about. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 2, would you? And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Go back to my text. Paul, bond slave, supernaturally called, separated to the gospel of God. Which gospel is no new gospel? It's not another gospel. It's not a dispensational gospel. It's one gospel. It's the gospel according to Moses, Isaiah, Abraham. The gospel which he promised before is one God, one Savior, one salvation, one church, one kingdom, one people, and all of them praise the name of one Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Well, look at verse 3. And I wish that I could tell you what this one statement did for me 30-some-odd years ago. I was one of those who had a profession, a vocation, and God changed it to a calling. The gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his son. What's this gospel concern? What's the subject matter of this gospel of God? And we're talking about the gospel of God. This is the gospel of Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, and all the rest of them. The gospel according to Paul, James and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This gospel, the subject matter of it, this eternal gospel to which called, it's concerning his son. That's it. This gospel is concerning his son. And one day God burned that into my very soul, into my heart, that the gospel, people talk about gospel quartets, talk about gospel music, talk about gospel services, gospel revival. Preachers preach something, call it the gospel. But the gospel is concerning Christ, the person and work of Christ. The gospel is not about what you'll do for God. The gospel is what God's done for you in Christ. The gospel is an announcement. It's not an invitation. The gospel is a proclamation, not a proposition. It's a proclamation. A declaration and a proclamation and an announcement. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. It doesn't matter whether you'll hear it or believe it, receive it, obey it, profess it. It's the gospel no matter what you do with it or I do with it. It's an announcement. It's so. It's good tidings. It's good news. It's glad tidings from a far country. Hey! The gospel of God hadn't got anything to do with what you do. The gospel of God is a declaration of what God's done. See what I'm saying? It's concerning his son. It's not concerning what you'll do with his son or what you'll profess or your preach. It's concerning his son. The gospel is wrapped up in Christ. The essence, substance, heart, meat, core, life of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is, when he's coming. From beginning to end and all in between, it concerns the God-man. That's the reason I'm saying, and I say again, not many people are preaching the gospel. Because not many people are preaching Christ. I know there are a lot of people preaching some noble theme. And good government's a noble theme, but it's got nothing to do with the gospel. Education is a very good, it's a very excellent work for a person, but it's not the gospel. That's the reason why churches get involved in schools. It's not the gospel. We were called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Any theme that you select may be a noble theme, but the gospel, listen to me, is concerning his son. And Paul said, I'm separated to the gospel. That's what I'm separated to. And watch this now. Verse 3 says, it's concerning his son, and let me tell you who he is. Let me identify him. Now watch it. Twofold. It's his son which was made. He wasn't made God's son. He was made a man. He was made of the seed of woman. He who made the world was made a man who lived in the world. He who made woman was made of woman. God, who is spirit, actually dwelt in human flesh. The Word was made flesh. Well, the Word was made flesh. And he was made of the seed of David. It goes back, see, through the Old Testament prophecies. There's the David, the family of Jesse, the tribe of Judah, of whom Jacob said, the scepter shall not leave Judah. On right back yonder to Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And this Messiah was made purposely, deliberately, by the hand of God to be a man, but a man from a certain people, tribe, nation, and kindred. Jew. Israel. That's not through Ishmael, Isaac. It's deliberate. He was made of the seed of the seed of David according to the flesh. All right, look at the next word, verse. And declared. He wasn't made the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He wasn't made God. He is God. He was simply declared to be the Son of God. This gospel is concerning a person. Jesus, man. Christ, his office. Anointed, ordained, Messiah. The Lord, God himself. And he was made of the seed of David, family of David, according to the flesh. He was a man. John said, we touched him, we handled him, we heard him, we saw him. He's in this world. A representative man, the federal head of a people, the king of a kingdom who came to conquer, who came to destroy the enemy, who came to set his captives free, who came to deliver his sheep, who came to recover sight to the blind, and life to the dead, and freedom to the captive, and gospel to the poor. And to set those people free, he came and fought their enemies and defeated them and shook the gates of hell and put his people in a righteousness and as a surety took them to glory. But he was made flesh and he was declared to be the Son of God in a threefold way. Watch it. First of all, the Son of God with power, unlimited power. God giveth not the Holy Ghost by measure to him. John sent and said, hey, are you the Messiah? He said, you go back and tell John, I'm doing things man can't do. I'm doing things man can't do. Power. Oh, not only power, but according to the spirit of holiness. That's the Holy Ghost. God giveth not the spirit by measure to Christ. And then thirdly, by the resurrection of the dead, he's the only one who by his own power has come out of the grave. You're going to come out someday, but it'd be by his power. He came out not by your power. His power. His power. His spirit. He's God. He said God raised him. Well, who is he? He's God. He walked out of the grave. Came the first fruits, the fruits of every creature. Raised by his own power. He's God. Do you have any qualms about that at all? Do you have any uncertainty about it at all? Do you have any hesitancy at all about who is Jesus Christ? This gospel, and I appreciate what Cecil said in his prayer, this church, this congregation, this preacher, this assembly goes on record unashamedly, openly, positively, privately, publicly, declaring that our hope is in Christ and his blood and his righteousness and his substitution. We don't back up or hedge or beat around the bush. We believe God's on the throne. That God has a covenant, a people, a purpose. He elected a people. Christ redeemed them. There's no if, and, but, perhaps, a maybe about that. That's what we stand for, Cecil. That's what we stood for, and by God's grace, we're going to die believing it. That's right. That's right. This gospel's not for compromise. It's not for sale. Don't touch my committal. Don't touch my trust. I'll fight you over it. I'll defend them with my life. They're my trust. And we dare not for the sake of any human being or any human being's desires, any human being's merchandise. We're not for sale. This gospel of God, this gospel of God concerning his Son, which has always been his gospel, is the gospel of one who was made flesh to secure for us a redemption, to pay for us a price, to redeem a people for the glory of God. And how can he do that? Because he was declared to be the Son of God with unlimited power, with unmeasured spirit, who walked out of the grave when he got done what he came to do. Walked out. Walked out. He wasn't waiting on a resurrection day. He walked out. He walked out. Christ is God. Christ is God incarnate. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is crucified. Our justifier, Christ is risen. Christ is enthroned. Christ is our one mediator. Christ is our intercessor. You do what you will, but it's for me and my house. We'll serve that Christ and that Lord. Hark, the glad sound, the Savior comes. The Savior promised long before. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. The true Messiah now appears. The types are all withdrawn. So fly the shadows and the stars before the rising sun. He took our mortal flesh to show the wonders of his love. For us he lived his life below and prays for us above. Yonder amazing sight I see, the incarnate Son of God, dying on that fatal tree, shedding his precious blood. But 'tis finished, said his dying breath. He conquered when he fell. It's finished in his glorious death. He shook the gates of hell. His cross, a sure foundation laid for glory and renown. For from the regions of the dead, he arose to claim his crown. And we're seated with him. And Paul says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. You know, I like for that thing to do that once in a while because every head looks up. Every eye opens wide. What's he doing? It's a good way to get your attention, isn't it? I may put a buzzer on that. Remind me. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not reluctant to speak. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Nor am I ashamed to boldly declare to Greeks and Jews, barbarians, wise and unwise, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there are some who are ashamed because some of them flatly deny this gospel. Some of them try to mix a little bit of works with it, you know. Some preach it with words that can't be understood. Paul said they make void the cross of Christ. Words. Some hold it in private, but not in public. Some prostitute it for personal gain and applause. He's a great preacher. No, he's got a great gospel. That's what distinguishes God's preacher. It's not his greatness, it's the greatness of his gospel. I'm not ashamed of the plain, naked, open, offensive, sovereign gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Two reasons. I'll let you go home. You see them? Far. I tell you why I'm not ashamed. Far. It's the power of God. Power of God. Unto salvation. It's the power to enable God to be justifier and just. It's the power that enables the holy law to be fully honored. It's the power that enables the justice of God to be fully satisfied. It's the power that can give a new heart and new nature to an old ungodly sinner. It's the power that can bring a man from hell to heaven, from the dunghill to the throne, out of the grave into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That takes power. And that's where the power is in the gospel. And the second reason why I'm not ashamed of it is because in that gospel is the very righteousness of God revealed. The holiness of God. Not only his personal holiness, but the holiness he demands and the holiness he must have and the holiness he provides for us in Christ. It's in the gospel. That comes down to this. Here's what it comes down to. Ever from that wall to this wall, from this pulpit or that curtain to the back. At Paul, you're sitting back there, you're taking the tapes, and I'm up here preaching the gospel. But it's the same Do you believe the gospel I preach? I believe it. And that's where it comes down. Abraham believed. That's what I'm going to get on tonight. Abraham believed this gospel. And God gave him that righteousness in this gospel. Imputed it to him as his. You're not doing what you're doing to be saved, are you? I'm not doing what I'm doing to be saved. A lot of you gave gifts this morning for the missionaries and the television, the tape minister, the book minister, to help other churches. What did you do that for? Well, I hope the recording angel took note. No, you didn't do that. You wouldn't dare do that. You know better. You did it because you love this gospel. I believe it. And it's that's where it is. That's where the whole thing is. And it's not bowing your head and closing your eyes and singing softly and bringing you to a critical place, make a decision, make your profession. I just believe this gospel. Under God, I believe this gospel. I don't know when I started believing it, but I believe it. I believe it. You either do or you don't. You either do or you don't. Now, you either believe this gospel or you don't believe it. You either believe Christ or you don't. You either believe it, love it, taken up with it, confident in it, built on it, laid on the foundation, established on it. You challenge heaven, earth, and hell with it, or you don't. You got a mixture. If you got a mixture, you ain't got no gospel. I believe it. I want to go on record before God and hell and men. I believe Christ Jesus. Don't you? Do you? That's where it is. And it's settled between you and God. That's where it's settled. It's not coming down here ain't going to help a bit. It's not going to change anything. It's not going to make you feel a little better. But feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. I don't know the rest of that. I wish I did. But it's good. Somebody look it up. But Christ, He redeemed.